that she reads a lot better than I do. And that is a story that I heard years ago. Chuck Swindoll talked about it. And it really says a lot about what I want you to hear this morning about the church. One of the biggest dangers we face as the church is that we begin to see ourselves as kind of a country club, a place where we come and we're not bothered by other people that aren't like us, and we become almost exclusive. And that has never been the plan for the church. The church has always been the way that you reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the way it has always been. And so the title of my message this morning is very simple. It's wake up. I wanted to do it really loud. Then I thought, well, maybe somebody will have a heart attack and then that wouldn't be good. And, you know, and you haven't had time to go to sleep yet. But really, one of the things I want to say to the church, and when I use the word church, I'm talking about you as believers in Jesus Christ. What the book of Colossians chapter 4 says basically to us, the church, is that we need to wake up. I read a quote this last week. Timothy Keller, he's a Presbyterian pastor in Redeemer Church in New York City. And he wrote this, and I find this to be so true. He says, apathy is a bigger problem than atheism. Apathy is a bigger problem than atheism. And I thought, well, maybe I don't understand the word apathy right. So I looked it up and it says this. Apathy means a lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern. And I do believe as a church, and you're the church, every single one of you who are a believer in Jesus Christ, I do believe the biggest danger for you and for me and for our community is apathy. Where we lose our enthusiasm, where we lose our interest, where we lose our concern about those people in our community that aren't like us, those people in our community that maybe aren't as well off as we are, and the church must never become apathetic in its need to reach the community. If you're trying to get away from the community and the problems of the community, that is when you cease to be the church. Because we've always been a life-saving institution. And the danger is we go from being a life-saving institution to a place that we go to where people like us all gather together and we sing our songs and we hear our sermon and we go about our way and have a good wake. But that is not what Scripture teaches. Apathy is not what we're supposed to be like. And as Paul writes this letter to Colossians in Colossians chapter 4 verses 2 through 6, he tells us basically what we need to do. Three words. You ought to be able to remember my outline this morning. Three words that describe what we're supposed to do wherever we are. And it definitely isn't be apathetic. Romans 12:11 says this, and listen to it. It says, never be lazy. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Does that describe your life this morning? Work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Or does your attitude become, I hope they don't help ask me to work in vacation Bible school, or I hope they don't ask me to do this. It's too much work. It's too hard. Listen, we do not want to become a church that loses touch with the people who are not like us. It is very important that we understand we as the church has the message for our community. Let me give you an example. Wednesday night. You come on Wednesday nights. There's lots of kids here. Lots of some well-behaved, some not so well-behaved. And they come and they eat dinner. And you endure it. And then we entertain them. We don't entertain them. We actually teach them scripture, Bible stories. And you're like, oh, I hope they don't ask me to work in that. What is wrong with you? You ought to be asking to work in that. Is it easy? No. But those are the people that need to be here, that need to hear the gospel. It's more than an activity. It's an opportunity to make a difference. And so listen to what Paul writes to the Colossian church beginning in verse 2. And he uses imperatives, you know, commands. These are not suggestions to you and me. These are commands. He says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too that God will give us many opportunities. I love that. Many opportunities to speak about His mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Then he uses another imperative. Live wisely. Live wisely among those who are not believers. Our goal as believers is not to get away for non-believers. It's to live wisely with non-believers. And make the most of every opportunity. Then he gives another imperative. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive. And then he gives you a so that, the purpose. So that you will have the right response for everyone. Man, that is such a simple little passage of scripture, but it is life-changing if you live it. And the first word that I want you to think about, the first imperative, is the word pray. Devote yourselves to prayer. What are you devoted to? I'll tell you what you're devoted to. You're devoted to whatever you give your money and time to. I say that all the time. Why? It's true. And Paul is talking to these Christians in Colossae, and he says, listen, you need to be devoted to church attendance. No, I think before you're devoted to church attendance, you need to be devoted to prayer. He says, devote yourself to prayer. That's a strong word, that word devote. It means unwilling to give up, unwilling to stop. It means to be persistent. It means to keep on doing even though your prayers aren't being answered. And so he looks at a church just like you and he says, guys, listen to me. You need to be devoted to prayer. You need to be committed to prayer. You need to be praying for those problems in your community, those people in your community. You need to be devoted to prayer before you do anything else. Before you show up on Wednesday night, you ought to be praying for each kid, each teenager, each adult who may not know Jesus Christ. You say, Bill, that's work. Yeah, the work for Wednesday night and for Sunday morning should start before Wednesday night and Sunday morning. And that is when you pray that God would work. You see, we take this prayer thing. You know when you pray when you need something. You pray when your health fails you. You pray when you need a miracle. Whatever happened to praying for kids and teenagers and adults in Mount Ida, in Montgomery County, that need a miracle? You say, well, I didn't know there were that many problems. Come on, give me a break. You're so self-centered. If that's what your answer is, you're so self-centered, you don't open your eyes and look. You might complain. You might want to avoid it. But let me tell you what. Paul says, devote yourself to prayer. And then he says, with an alert mind. He says, be awake. Be looking. When you see someone who's a problem, you know what you need to do? You need to pray for that problem. When you see a kid that's a problem, when you see a situation that is a problem, you know what you need to do? You need to pray for that problem. By name, if you have the name. Listen, Paul is saying the church, and when we say church, that's you, needs to be praying. You pray before you ever teach. You pray before you do anything. And I love that Paul says, devote yourself with an alert mind and then with a thankful heart. Be thankful for the problems that we have. Be thankful. That gratitude is so incredibly important to have. But see, I find many churches are looking for a program. They're looking for the easy way out. They don't want those people to come in and mess up their fellowship. They don't want those outsiders who aren't like them, weren't raised like. Listen, if that's what's in your head, you're missing what the gospel is all about. And the only reason you're not like that is because you got the gospel from somebody. Devote yourselves to prayer. Then look what he says. Paul says, pray for us. Pray for us too. And then look what he says. That God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. Are you asking God to give you an opportunity to tell someone about Christ? Are you asking God for a divine appointment? Listen, if you're not asking God to give you a divine opportunity, you're just like one of those life-saving stations that have given up and started playing church. We don't want to be like that. We want to be asking God to give us opportunity. Here's what I know. The only way someone changes for good is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't give them Baptists. Baptists will do nothing for them. But Jesus Christ living for them, dying for them, and being resurrected from the dead has the potential to change their life. We know the mystery. They don't. We need to pray for each other. You need to pray for me every week on Sunday morning. You need to pray for me on Wednesday nights. You need to pray for those kids on Wednesday nights. You need to pray for those teenagers on Wednesday nights. You need to pray for that neighbor that you can't stand that needs to be in a relationship with Christ. You need to quit complaining and start praying. What's wrong? You see, we're in the life-saving business. And the way it begins is by praying and asking God for many opportunities. Are you devoted to prayer? Are you praying for opportunities? Are you praying for your church, which is people? Paul said, he kind of reminds them, you see, you have excuses. My job's hard. My life is hard. I'm too busy. People, get a life. He's in jail. He's chained up to somebody. We need to understand that life, just because it's difficult, doesn't mean that we don't minister. He says, remember, this is why I'm in chains. I'm in jail because of this gospel. We need to be devoted. And then look what he says in verse 4. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Listen, we don't need to give the message with a bunch of church language that they have no clue about. We need to share the message of Jesus Christ in a way that they can understand it. Let me tell you what, my biggest fear, vacation Bible school. Because children's sermon. I want them to get it. Sometimes the children's sermon helps adults get it more than the kids. But during vacation Bible school, I don't want to screw up in vacation Bible school. Because those kids, we have them for a week. And we have an opportunity to clearly explain to them why Jesus lived and why Jesus died and why he came back from the dead. You know that. They don't. They don't. Be devoted to prayer. It needs to be a priority. It doesn't need to be an afterthought. It needs to be something that you're doing. And you need to be praying for me that I would be clear. I want more than anything else on a Sunday morning for you to be able to walk away and go, I understood him. I remember years ago, we were one of the three candidates at First Baptist Hot Springs. And that means they'd looked at a bunch of resumes and they had done a bunch of work. And it's kind of like a beauty pageant, you know. You get your preachers in there and you listen to their sermons and they evaluate. And so they invited us to come back for an interview. And that's always, you know, hey, I think we're almost dating, you know. And we came back we met with the committee, and one of the things they told me that I'll never forget, they said, you know, you're so understandable, which to me says I don't use big words, which is the truth because I can't say big words. I don't know how. I'm not very good at that. I try not to. And then as I moved around in the outside part, and, you know, most churches, thank goodness we don't have one here. We had the preacher wall where all the preachers are, and they have one, you know, they all have their glasses and they look so spiritual and all that. So we were out looking at that area, and I started noticing before every name was these two initials, DR, DR, doctor, doctor. And I started thinking, uh-oh, because I'd been asked before, are you going to work on your doctorate? And I said, no, I have four kids in a church. I don't have time. And I didn't get to, obviously, the guy that's there has been there ever since that day. He's been a long-termer, but I was the only one that didn't have a DR in front of their name. Of course, my thought is, if you want a DR in front of your name, I'm probably not the guy that you want. But the thing I want you to understand is what to me is most important during Sunday school, whether you're teaching kids, teenagers, or adults, what the most important thing, period, is that they understand the message. That if you don't understand the message, why in the world do you even come? So pray. Be devoted to prayer. Pray for me. If you're not praying, if you don't have a prayer list, you need to get one. Okay? Second thing, pray, walk. Verse 5, another command, not an option. He says in verse 5, live wisely. You're not to live like a fool. You're not to live selfishly. You're not to live like somebody who doesn't know Christ. We are commanded, Paul says, live wisely. Don't be a fool. Don't say foolish stuff. Don't be stupid. Don't post foolish stuff. Live wisely. A Christian who lives wisely lives their life according to Scripture. They're wise in how they live. And Paul commands them, not only are you to pray, that's the first step, but after you pray, you're to walk. You're to live. That word walk means live. You are to live wisely. Now, here's the interesting thing, and I want you to think about it. This is the scary part to me. He says, now, Christians or non-Christians may not read their Bibles. I would think that's fair. I think a lot of Christians don't read their Bibles. But non-Christians may not read their Bibles, and non-Christians may not listen to the preaching of God's Word. But They can see the lives of those who do and judge accordingly. Let me tell you what. When you leave this place and when you go to school tomorrow or you go to work tomorrow or you go out in the world tomorrow, you're the best Bible that anyone will see by how you live your life. And I promise you this, if they know you're a Christian, they will also know when you screw up. He says, he commands them, he says, live wisely. Now remember, they're a minority at that time. The pagan culture at that time was in control. And Paul says, hey, listen, how do you live in a pagan culture? Do you avoid it? Do you go to a place that's not pagan? No, he says this. He says, you live wisely. Because you're the best advertisement for Jesus Christ, or you're the worst advertisement. So you need to live wisely. Not a church, attend church more than anybody else. That is important, but you need to live wisely. There, you know, I truly believe our culture is waiting to see us live wisely. They need to look at First Baptist Mount Ida and go, man, those guys love God, but you know what? They love each other. They like getting together. I think when you live wisely, people will look at you and go, man, those people like to get together. I wear with pride. Sometimes we're described in the community as the church that likes to have fun. Thank goodness. I don't want to be the church that doesn't want to have fun. We have egg hunts. You know, there's some that don't believe in egg hunting. We need to be a church that enjoys being together, that enjoys making the most of every opportunity, because that's what he says. He says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Your non-Christian family members and your non-Christian neighbors and friends and co-workers, they need to see that you love your church, and that means people, that you enjoy being a part of a community. They need to see it. They don't need to hear it. Because if you don't like being there, they're not going to want to go there. Isn't that the truth? Why in the world would we get to someone to go to something we don't even like to do? That's stupid. Live wisely. I love what Galatians 6, 9, and 10 says. So let us not get tired of doing what is good. Are you tired of doing what is good? I know my wife's a teacher. It's coming towards the end of the year. I talked to another teacher this week, and Wednesday nights are tough. But let me tell you what. Never grow tired of doing good. Grow tired of something else. But never grow tired of doing good. At just the right moment, it says, at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Shame on a church that gives up on its community. Shame on a church that gives up on its kids. Shame on a church. I'm just telling you. And you mean we're supposed to work hard even if there's not a lot of fruit? You better believe it, because look what Paul says. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone. Not just church believers, but we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Listen, how we live our lives matter. It affects people. How you live, what you do. Listen, some of y'all fixing to go to lunch. Let me tell you something. The worst thing you can do is go down to the Mexican food place, where I'll probably go, and order a meal and get ticked off because they don't get it right and short them on a tip and be ugly. And you know what their judgment will be of the church and you're the church, they're going to think, they're a jerk. Why would I want to go? Listen, you say, well, I paid good money for that. Listen, is a person's soul not worth more than good money? Pray for us as we plan our summer activities. We got Vacation Bible School. We've got Vacation Bible School. You have 4 straight days of investing in children. Don't do that because Mary asked you. Do it because you want to be a part of the solution, not the problem. Now, if you can't do it, please understand, if your health doesn't allow you to do that, I understand that. That's no big deal. But there might be some other things that do upset me. Why? Because a kid's life or death is on the line. And then you have camp. We're going to camp the next week. After vacation, I can't think of 2 more evangelistic things to do than go to Vacation Bible School and go to camp. It ought to be worth all that you have to send your kids to those 2 things if you have kids. Right now, I'm trying to figure out the summer. We'll be done here in May, and you know, we're going to do fun things. I'm just letting you know, I'm not a bunch of heavy Bible studies and all that. We're going to have some get-togethers, whether it's Wednesday or Sunday. You say, Bill, that's not very spiritual. Listen, getting together is a spiritual thing. And so the thing that I want you to understand is that it does matter how you live your life. Your attitude matters. Your actions matter. Whether you're a kid or a teenager or an adult, it all matters. Be sure that you walk. Then the third and final thing, talk. Verse 6 says, and it's an imperative, let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that, there's that purpose clause, so that you will have the right responses for everyone. You know, one of the things God wants to change is not only your lifestyle, God wants to change your vocabulary. And you say, Bill, are you talking about cussing? Not really, but that counts too. What you talk about, what you love, what you say does matter. This is a command. Let it be gracious. Let someone who's outside the church hear you say you want people not like you inside the church. Be gracious. And it's, trust me, I've been in church a long time. So many times I hear people say, we don't want that kind of person coming here. Why wouldn't you? We ought to be a place that wants people to come and be a part of our church family because we have the good news. Be careful what you say. And the purpose is this. Here's the truth. If people notice that you're happy by what you say, if they notice that you're happy by what you do, they're going to get curious. Why is that person happy? They're not out partying at night. Why are they happy? Why is that? If you get your life together and you start having a great experience, people are going to want to know what's wrong with you. And you need to tell them what's wrong with you. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's very important that we understand that if we're going to be the church, if we need to wake up, and listen, I can't think of any scarier time to live than right now. And here's the problem. Everybody's like, I want to do that end time stuff and get people scared so they accept Jesus. Here's what I would tell you. Don't scare them into the kingdom. Live wisely, talk wisely, pray wisely, and then when they want to know what's your hope, you have something to share with them. You don't scare people into the kingdom permanently. I want someone to come and go, gosh, he died for me. He died for my sins. He was resurrected from the dead for me so I could be different. I want people to look at the gospel and go, I want that. And the way they're going to see that and the way they're going to experience that is when they see it and hear it from you. And so if I had to say anything, the thing that we need to do, people, is wake up. We need to wake up. Listen to what Revelation 3, 2 and 3 says, and then I'll be done. He says in Revelation 3, verse 2 and 3, it says this, "Wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly." And then he says this, "Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly as an unexpected thief." And the call is this. It's not to be worried about Christ coming back. It's the church needs to wake up. And we need to repent. We need to go back to what it was like to first be saved, to be excited about our faith, to be excited about going to church, to be excited about sharing our gospel with people. We need to repent. We need to wake up. Because listen, your life will advertise the gospel for better or for worse. So my prayer is that you would be a good advertisement by your prayer, your walk, and your talk. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for your kindness. Thank you for the opportunity to be in this community. Father, I absolutely love, love, love Montgomery County. I love Mount Ida. And I love the good and bad that is involved in it. Help us to be salt in a world that is in need of salt. Help us to be light in darkness. Help us to make a difference. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to